Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we consider this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, even as fire burns brushwood, even as fire causes water to boil, in order to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, then you came down, then the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, for we all are your people. So far, the word of God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Isaiah begins this chapter by talking about the Lord peeling back the clouds, like a person might open a curtain to reveal himself to us, so that he should no longer be hidden from our sight, but that we should see him. Because of this image and the one that follows it, that the mountains might shake at your swelling, because both of these images imply seeing God and seeing his power, and indeed the greatness of his power, that the mountains shake at his coming, we might understandably immediately jump to the conclusion that Isaiah is praying for Judgment Day. But in fact, we see from the rest of this chapter that this is not what he's referring to. Consider verse 3, which has the same imagery, that the mountains shook at your presence, but is in the past. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountains shook at your presence. Isaiah is speaking here of a coming of the Lord in which he does indeed come with power as the King of Kings and come in judgment and does indeed reveal himself to us. But as we talked about in the gospel lesson, not full revelation that will be on the last day, but instead a partial revelation. This is not a picture of Judgment Day, but is instead a reminder of how the Lord does come on this earth in judgment even before that great day of his. The Lord is indeed merciful and patient, and does indeed abide sin and evil for a long time. But we see multiple examples in the Old Testament where when that evil and that sin has become too great, the Lord stretches down his hand from heaven and wipes out the workers of iniquities. The flood is an example. Sodom and Gomorrah are an example. And Isaiah is praying that the Lord would thus come in judgment again upon the mountains. The mountains here are a metaphor, an image again. He's not talking that the Lord would destroy actual mountains made of rock, but he's referring to those great men of the earth who have set themselves up, the men of power and glory who oppose God and his will and his word, who do indeed seem to be mountains to us, impenetrable, people that we could never fight against, unassailable. But Isaiah says the Lord's judgment will melt them away. The New King James has the word, the mountains shake at your presence. Luther preferred the translation melt. And we can see how that fits better in the context, because verse 2 continues, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. What happens to wood that you put in the fire? It's consumed and it melts away. And water that's sitting in a pot over fire, if you leave it long enough again, it will boil away and be gone. And so the same image, Isaiah is talking about the mountains, that they would melt away, that they would disappear and be consumed before the judgment of the Lord. And indeed, the Lord has brought His judgment upon those who oppose Him, and they have melted away. And in his arrogance, Pharaoh refused to listen to the Lord. And he refused, indeed, even to acknowledge the Lord. Even when Moses came before him with signs that the Lord had given to him, even when the 10 plagues afflicted him, even when his own firstborn son was killed, Pharaoh still, in his arrogance, refused to acknowledge the Lord. But when he chased Israel and his armies were drowned in the sea, when his strength and his power was taken away from him, and suddenly the power of Egypt was no more, then Pharaoh admitted, we cannot fight Israel because the Lord is with them. And so Isaiah confesses in verse 2, when this happens, when you come down, when you melt away your enemies, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When the Lord comes in judgment to destroy the great ones of this earth, those who see it must acknowledge His power and His presence. And that's why Isaiah begins with that picture of Him rending the heavens, showing His power and His glory and His kingship to us. Isaiah continues in verse 3, continuing to speak about the faithfulness and the goodness of our Lord. When you did awesome things which we did not look for, you came down, and again, he says, the mountains shook at your presence. Isaiah confesses that the Lord has done these things, these great, these awesome things that the people of Israel didn't even think to ask for. He said, we prayed for deliverance, but you gave us so much more. Imagine the people of Israel, slaves in Egypt, and crying out to the Lord, crying out, what did they pray for? That their burden might be lightened, that the Pharaoh might not oppose them so bitterly anymore, that they might have a slightly better life. But what did the Lord do? He gave them far more than what they ever thought to ask, leading them out of the land of Egypt, destroying Pharaoh and his army in front of them, and leading them into a new and greater land. Luther talks about this in connection with this verse. Martin Luther talks about how he himself, time after time, thought that he was going to his death. We often think of his stance at the Diet of Worms, but that was only one in a long list of times in which Luther was brought up before the powers of his day, brought before the ruler of the Augustinian monks, brought before the ruler of Germany, brought before the emperor, brought before the pope and his representatives many times. And each time Luther thought for sure, for certain, this is it. Each time he thought, this time I will not come back. In fact, he wrote letters to his friends saying, I'm certain I will not see you again. How can I oppose the authority and the might and the powers of this world? And each time he prayed to the Lord that he would spare his life. But Luther says, I prayed only that he would spare my life. Yet what did the Lord do? He did so much more than I even thought possible, more than I even thought to ask, bringing down the Pope and the Emperor, destroying his enemies. Often don't we pray for such small things? We come before the Lord who can rend the heavens and melt the mountains, and we pray, Lord, you know what? Just do this one thing for me. In our sinfulness, we think, well, if we only ask for one thing, or if we only ask for a small thing, then the Lord is more likely to do it. We are coming before the King of heaven and earth. And we think, oh, just pray for this one small thing. But the Lord does more than we even think to ask. Isaiah continues in this great power the Lord has shown to us, the faithfulness of the Lord in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, men have not perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God other than you who acts for the one who waits for him. And we have the third example of God's faithfulness, that he does indeed act on behalf of those who wait for him. No other God does this. No other God answers prayers. No other God has shown his power and might in destroying his enemies. But we have to wait for him. We have to wait for him in his time. We are so selfish and impatient that we often give up after a day or two, or maybe a week, or maybe even a month. And we give up and we think, well, the Lord's not listening, the Lord's not answering. I've been praying for a month and he hasn't answered. What is a month to the Lord, or a week, or a year? The Lord will answer, but the Lord knows when is the time to come and deliver his people and to answer prayers. Even Abraham, who is called the father of those who believe, who is held up as an example of faith, the greatest man of faith in Scripture. Even his faith failed him here. But the Lord said, I will give you a son and I will make a great nation of him. But Abraham didn't wait. He waited 5, 10, maybe 15 years, and then he gave up on the Lord. He said, I don't think the Lord's going to fulfill his promise. I have to help him out. And had a son by his servant Hagar, instead of waiting for the promised one that the Lord had promised to him. Do we get angry with the Lord because he doesn't answer us after a year? Wait. Wait, for the Lord does reveal himself to us and answer our prayers, even as Isaiah reminds us in the next verse, verse 5. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. You meet him who remembers you in your ways. The Lord does indeed rend the heavens. That is, he does indeed reveal himself to us, to those who remember his ways. So many people get angry or accuse the Lord, if he's real, if he's true, why doesn't he show himself? Well, if Randy Strelo calls me up and says, here, come visit my house, I'm down Grand River Road. I think I have the name of the road, right? He says, come west on Grand River Road, and I head south on 73. Is it Randy's fault that I never find him? That I never get to his house? No, of course not. Yeah, that's what people do with God. The Lord says, here is the way. Here is where I am. Here is where you can meet me in my word and in my sacraments. Come here to meet me and to see me, and I will reveal myself to you. And people don't go to the word. And then they say, where is God? Let him show himself if he is real. This is the fourth and final example that Isaiah lists, in which God reveals himself, in which God shows his faithfulness and his power. And halfway through verse 5 then, it seems as if Isaiah completely changes tacks. It sounds as if he's coming out of nowhere. You indeed are angry, for we have sinned. Well, it's completely understandable, Isaiah's comment here in the middle of verse 5, because he spent the first 5.5 verses talking about the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord, talking about the one who has power over heaven and earth, the greatness and the power of God, And as he contemplates, as he thinks about this greatness of the Lord, he comes to the only conclusion anyone can come to, how small and sinful we are in comparison. Contemplating God's faithfulness leads him to the confession, we indeed are sinners and deserve your anger. We have continued in these ways. We do not want to wait on the Lord's time. We want him to come now and do what we want. Instead of waiting, we cry and we complain constantly. We know his righteousness and his judgment, but we don't care. We are content instead to sit in our sin and filth because, well, God's not really going to judge me. I'm not really that bad. It doesn't really matter. I'm good enough. In these ways, in our sin, we continue day after day. And so Isaiah confesses, we are like a dead leaf that is worth nothing, that is blown back and forth before the wind. Even our greatest righteousness, even our greatest good work is like a filthy rag. Even the thing we boast about the most before men, and maybe even before the Lord, is nothing more than a filthy rag to be thrown away in the eyes of God. There is none who calls on your name. There is none who stirs himself up to take hold of you. God opened the heavens and revealed himself to us. He gave us his name. It's not so much the custom anymore, but I think maybe even 50 years ago, it was normal if someone was a stranger, if someone was unknown to you, you address them by the proper name, their last name, right? Mr. Brown, Mr. Strelo. But then if you're good friends, then he might say to me, no, call me Randy, call me Matt. They give you their first name as a sign of friendship. The Lord has given us his name. He's given us his name so that we might call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. But we don't. There's none who calls on your name, not the way we should. No one bothers to take hold of you. Here we have a reference to the account of Jacob, who wrestled with God and in the end grabbed hold of the Lord and said to the Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And in that story, we have an example of how we also can approach the Lord and can receive from him every blessing and be confident that he will bless us and be with us because he has promised us. It is not blasphemy, as Jacob did, to grab hold of the Lord and to demand, bless me. It's not blasphemy because he has promised it. But we don't do it. This indeed is the greatest act of faith, isn't it? To believe the Lord's promise, to believe that we can approach our Father in this way. You have promised, therefore now fulfill your promise here. But we are afraid. We are afraid to approach the Lord this way. We don't do it. Why? Because you have hidden your face from us, Isaiah says. He's talking here about anger. When you're angry with someone, when you're mad at someone, you don't like to even look at them, right? It's a sign of anger. You pass them in the hallway, you look the other way. That's why Isaiah is saying here, the Lord is angry with us so as that he will not even look upon us. Or at least, that's what we're afraid of. That's what we think. And it's no wonder, if the Lord is angry with us, it's no wonder we think that way because we know of our sin. Because we know of our need for a Savior. And so Isaiah finishes his prayer. He finishes with the plea now to the Lord to have mercy. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. That one single word is perhaps the best way to sum up all of Scripture, all of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a single word. Father. For with that one word, the Bible reminds us that He acts towards us as a good father does. He doesn't compare Him to a bad father. Of course not. No, He's comparing Him to what a good father ought to be. This is what the Lord is to us, who loves us enough even to chastise us and to punish us so that we might learn to do what is right. Who loves us enough so that even though we are so sinful, even though even our most righteous act is like a dirty rag, He loves us anyway. We spend a good deal of our lives trying to hide who we truly are, even from one another, because we are afraid that if people know everything that we have done and thought and said, they will not like us, and we want to be liked, we want to be loved. But the Father knows us. He knows everything we have ever done. We cannot hide anything from Him, and He loves us anyway, as a good father loves His sons. Indeed, He is the potter, and we are the clay. We are that broken, useless clay pot that is, again, good for nothing but to be thrown away. But Isaiah says, you are the potter. Melt us down. Smoosh us up into a ball of clay and remake us. Remake us into something better, something good. We cannot do it ourselves. You are the potter. We need you to do this, to create faith in our hearts, to teach us the ways of righteousness, to go before us. You are our Father, you are the potter, therefore do not be furious, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. He's going back to what he said before. You have hidden your face from us. In anger, He hides His face from us. Don't hide your face anymore, said Isaiah. No, look upon us in your grace and mercy. Turn your face toward us. Do not remember our sin. Forgive us. Be our Father. Reform us in your image. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. For indeed, we are His people. Amen.